In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to a liturgical prison by a canonical court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security diocesan stockade to the ecclesial underground. Today, still wanted by the Vatican, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then you should listen to Liber Christo War College.
Wednesday War College. Welcome back, family. My name is Jess Romero, Dr. Dan Schneider. Both of us have been around the country like ping pong balls. I feel like I'm on a pool table, Dan, going from one place to another. I feel your pain.
Somebody asked me how I was going. I sent that Jackson Brown song from this from the 80s, the roadies one, Let the Roadies Take the Stage. That's what it's been like, man. Pack them up and tear them down. Man, it's... We're on it. As the Blues Brothers say, we're on a mission from God. And so we're all over the country, man. You're on one side of the other. Hey, Jesse was just here. Hey, Jesse was just here. Hey, say hi to Jesse. Everywhere I go, I'm like a messenger. Say hi to Jesse. Gee, how's Jesse doing?
Well, I'm doing good, all things considered. Hey, I just want to mention that the month of March is dedicated to St. Joseph. St. Joseph, terror demons, pray for us. And we got a good show today, a lot to talk about. I also want to give kudos to the Arizona bishops. All four bishops in the state of Arizona, they've come out and they're urging all the Catholics in Arizona not to sign or endorse the Arizona Abortion Access Act, which is being it's being promoted or it's being sponsored by a couple who's a Satanist. Juan Mendez, senator from Tempe, Arizona, he's a Satanist. He's part of the Temple of Satan. His wife, Athena, that's, by the way, that's a Greek, the Greek goddess of war. His wife, Athena, is a sponsor of this bill, and she calls herself a humanist. So we have a Satanist and a humanist sponsoring, trying to enshrine abortion into the Arizona State Constitution. The leftist media calls them a power couple, Yeah, they're powerful for Satan, but I'm glad to see, I give kudos to all the bishops here in Arizona. They've asked all the Catholics in Arizona not to sign, the Abortion Access Act to get it into the ballot, this coming election. So Catholics, do not sign. If you have a leftist coming up to you and asking you, hey, we want to ensure women's rights for all 9 months. No, what they want to do is try to enshrine abortion into the Arizona Constitution. All four bishops have said Catholics do not sign it. Want to give them kudos. All right.
Well, see, Jess, I'm surprised that that the Satanists would care about abortion. And that this bill's coming in with the groundwork perhaps being done at the Satanist Satanicon that they had last, 2 years ago when you organized a protest out there. Gee, it's surprising that you allow one thing and then they take the next and they take the next. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm just a radical.
Reading too much into it.
Maybe reading too much into it. Too narrow of an optic. Maybe I'm hiding out in an undisclosed cabin somewhere in the woods typing my Catholic manifesto, which I'm not. I'm actually at a beautiful retreat center in Mississippi and training priests and teams. And awesome. We're talking about this very thing. Talking about this very thing is how the demon is very territorial. The demon has a mockery of all things that are good and pure and holy, including the Holy Eucharist. This is my body, right? And so you hear this distortion of that. This is my body, right? So they see this as it's a distortion of the Holy Eucharist and the gift of self.
Dan, there's a good article written by William Kirkpatrick where he talks about, you know, Protestants used to attack us in times past. They used to go after us on the Catholic Protestant debate on Mary, purgatory, justification, worst purgatory in the Bible. But now we've given Protestants some real fodder to go after us. And William Kirkpatrick writes in this article, in other words, he's kind of complimenting Protestants. Now they're criticizing us, but now it's justifiable criticism, not like it wasn't 500 years ago or during the Catholic Protestant polemics, even of the 80s and 90s. Now, Kirkpatrick says a lot of these Protestants are criticizing what's happening in the Catholic Church right now. Let me read a couple things here. It says, instead, they merely rehash criticisms that go back to the Reformers, criticisms that have been thoroughly rebutted by Catholic scholars and apologists over the years. So it's refreshing to come across a video that was actually up to date about what's wrong with the Catholic Church. The video is entitled The Pope Francis End Time Apostasy, and it's produced and narrated by Jonathan Cain. He's a Protestant pastor, a Messianic Jew, and he makes some valid criticisms, and I'm glad to see that even Protestants are not talking about lame things like where's the purgatory out in the Bible. No, these are valid criticisms here. Jonathan Cain, along with many other Catholics, by the way, sees the document Fiducia Supplicans as representing a complete break with the church's teaching and tradition. So even a Protestant is saying, hey, you guys are breaking away from your own tradition. Jonathan Cain says, when the Vatican reverses itself and falls away from its own biblical stand. Cain has also said this reversal has massive implications. Look, this is a backhanded compliment here. Because the Roman Catholic Church is intimately connected to the health of Western civilization, and much of the civilized world is now at risk. I could say that this guy, Jonathan Cain, he's making a very fair criticism. It isn't the retread, the tired old arguments of, the James Whites and the Protestant apologists, you know, where's purgatory out in the Bible? We're justified by faith alone. Now, these arguments are valid arguments, Dan. He's talking about the way that we have, he's telling the Pope and the Magisterium that you guys are even departing from your teaching. Do you think this is a breath of fresh air that you have people even outside the Catholic Church that are saying, hey guys, you guys need to hold the line because Western civilization depends on you?
Yeah, no doubt. I think we're seeing, you know, again, a break from tradition, however sophic or so sophistic language you could put it in. It's sophistry. They're dodging the reality that the magisterium of the church is not over. It says in Dei Verbum, Second Vatican Council, is not over and above the word, but are servants of the word, guardians to hand on faithfully to each generation. That's their task. So there's been a real a lot of confusion over this last document, and I think this is rightfully so. They're calling out what they see as a break. It's funny that of course there's resistance within the Catholic hierarchy, but it's a Protestant that's highlighting the fact that, hey, I'm not Catholic, but this is not Catholic either. This is a break in tradition. At least we once agreed on that. And we have to agree also, that Western civilization comes and goes with Roman Catholicism. This is the foundation of it, whether you like it or not. And I think they're acknowledging that. So I thought that was a pretty interesting article.
Yeah, here's this one paragraph where it says, when Jonathan Cain calls the Protestant mainline apostate churches, were largely unable to hold the line. They capitulated to secular culture on several fronts, but the Catholic Church, despite pressure to get with the times, did hold the line, although with difficulty. However, as Cain argues, with the coming of the Francis Papacy, the restraints were loosened considerably, and then, with the publication of Fiducia Supplicans, the floodgates were opened. Among other things, the Church, which had done so much to eradicate paganism, is now presiding over a rebirth of paganism. Again, witness the Pachamama ritual in the Vatican Gardens, Pope Francis' participation in a North American Indian smudge pot ritual in Canada in 2022, and the recent sacrilegious funeral service at St. Patrick's Cathedral for a transsexual prostitute who was eulogized as the mother of the whores inside the church and who also happened to be an atheist. So Kirkpatrick, this Catholic writer, quoting Jonathan Cain, is saying that, the Catholic Church seems not to be holding the line anymore, and the floodgates are open. I think that's a valid observation and valid criticism.
Yeah, no, I think I sent you that article. We're going to talk about it, but he uses the phrase neo-paganism, and we'll come back to that and show what that looks like in real time, and how there's a surgence or resurgence of paganism that is that in Italy and specifically Rome. So the churches that, you know, upon this rock, you know, and you know, we've all heard Steve Ray's and these other apologetic explanations of what that means. The rock upon the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that the gates of hell won't do their very best to contaminate the purity of doctrine, the sound doctrine that has been handed on. This is what we call tradition. So tradition means to hand down, to hand over. So there needs to be a return to tradition for us to really battle back. We fight an ancient enemy, and the ancient weapons are best. So we need to return to those ancient traditions of the Roman Catholic faith, and including liturgical, but also doctrinal as well. This is where the battle is being fought. And we're just seeing in real time what this looks like, the culture. You know, there's always this thing, as you know, this idea that, well, as culture goes, so look, the church is just reflecting culture. And Father Ripperger has said this very clearly. It's the other way around. As the church goes, so society, so culture. So as the church allows this, some of these syncretistic practices, some of these really neo-pagan practices in some areas under the guise of being ecumenical or DEI or other false assumptions, then what we're looking at is a resurgence of these things, and as the church loosens or is weakened in her power over the enemy.
Well, it looks like the smoke of Satan has entered the church, as Pope Paul VI says. We'll be right back. Stick around. Time to get up, time to stand up for Jesus with your lives, with your lips, and with your love. I'm here with Dr. Dan Schneider, the best-selling author from the book is called The Liber Crystal Method, A Field Manual for Spiritual Combat. The beautiful thing about this book is that it can be done by basically any mom and dad of the household. It's written in a very easy fashion, 12 lessons, and you just go through it, a husband, father, a family. Of course, promising to live in a state of grace. And this is a practical manual for the average Catholic household. Remember what the Joshua, the successor of Moses, says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is one good way to shore up the perimeters of your house and your marriage and your family and your children. Dan, I want to talk about another topic. Does the devil assign a demon to torment us?
Yeah.
Let me just mention one thing about the Screwtape. There's an article here, and let me read what it says here. Then I want to get your take. C.S. Lewis wrote a fascinating book in 1942 called The Screwtape Letters. It's a religious satire written from the viewpoint of a senior demon instructing his nephew demon on how to tempt humans. The book centers on the concept that while God assigns a guardian angel to each individual person, Satan must similarly assign a particular demon to counteract the angel's guidance. It's an interesting idea and one that has some truth behind it. Next paragraph, then I'll. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 414 says, it explains that Satan was not alone in his rebellion against God. Satan or the devil and other demons are fallen angels who have freely refused to serve God and his plan. Their choice against God is definitive. Here's this last sentence. They try to associate man in their revolt against God. Now, my comment, one thing that does make sense to me is that many fathers of the church, I know St. Augustine being one of them, they use this phrase that the devil tries to ape God, tries to imitate God. And we see that the devil tries to imitate charismatic gifts during diabolical manifestations. The devil tries to imitate Our Lady, Our Lord, and apparitions of Saint Padre Pio. You got Satanists that try to imitate the mass called the Satanic Mass or the Black Mass. Satanists also have their own Santa Muerte. They also have their own Satanic Rosary. So everything about Satanism is an imitation about God and the one true church. So to me, it's plausible. I mean, there's no definitive answer by the Catholic Church, but it's plausible that he would say, you know what? These guys have a guardian angel sent to them by God. Well, you know what? I'm going to assign one of my guys to torment them. It just sounds reasonable to me, although it's not exactly church teaching. Dan, what do you have to say?
Yeah, well, first, it's nuanced, like these things. Now, one of the things I do disagree with this author of this article. He says, beyond that, he quotes scripture, beyond that, little is definitively known about the devil. It is a truth of faith that Satan and his demons exist, but the number of demons and whether Satan assigns them particular humans is unknown. There is an entire body of knowledge in the tradition of the church that is definitively known about the devil. It's called tradition. And we get this through the doctrinal pronouncements, but also the doctrines of the church. So to argue from a Catholic perspective, from scripture, that there's nothing definitive on angels, to me, it's just a false premise. We just need to be correct. We have to look to tradition for these things. And so one good resource to understand the synthesis of tradition is really the seminal book of Ludwig Ott, The Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. This is probably the best resource and summary. And there are countless pages of definitive statements on this, on angels and demons. Of course, you know, Father Ripperger and Dominion, there's tons of information on this stuff, and it's all well sourced. So I just want to make clear that, yeah, we're not Protestants. We don't just look at the Bible. There is a developed tradition, right? There's a developed tradition of this. So in Ludwig Ott's book, he talks about diabolic infestation, et cetera. He says the rationalist point of view mentioned in the
page 122, by the way, for those that have that.
They were merely ill in mind or body. Then Jesus accommodated himself to the Jewish belief of demons is incompatible with the dignity of divine word and the veracity of the sanctity of the Son of God. And then he goes on to explain more things on the devil and possession. The last thing he addresses this very issue, it caught my attention when I came across this a while back. The opinion vouched for by most of the older Christian authors, the Shepherd of Hermas, Origen, Shepherd of Hermas is a late first or early second century, probably early second century document. Not magisterial, but it's an apostolic, early apostolic document and part of the apostolic fathers period. Origen, Gregory of Nyssa, and John Cassian, some of the schoolmen, Peter Lombard, and by individual theologians of modern times, Suarez and Chabon. Those are all those big grains and a couple saints.
Yeah.
And by individual theologian modern time, from birth, every person has been allocated a bad angel in order to constantly excite him to evil, the opposite of the guardian angel. This, he says, lacks an adequate basis in the sources of faith and also hardly compatible with the goodness and mercy of God. Passages in Holy Writ, which are generally cited in regard to this, and he cites off John 13:2, Psalm 108, Zechariah 3:1, Job 1-2, and 2 Corinthians 12, etc., are not valid proofs. And so what we're finding experientially in the field is consistent with what Ludwig Ott is saying, is that they're not assigned at birth in some sort of dichotomy. Not everything needs to have a complete and total equal counterbalance. But what happens is they're not assigned at birth, but they're certainly attracted to us in certain ways, certain behaviors, certain psychological patterns, certain deviant behaviors. These are the things that attract the demon to us, and it is created in us that principle of like unto like, or what we call the psychological compatibility. The demon of rebellion is very much attracted to people that have a rebellious spirit. If you have a father wound, so called, then every demon is going to have at some level a father wound. Why did you reject me, God the Father? You know, so if you have an anti-Catholic bent, that demon is going to come after you. If you have a spirit of impurity, the spirits of impurity will be attracted to you. So I think it's sound doctrine to say that they're not assigned at birth, but they're hovering. As Father Gabriel Amor said, a demon once said to him, if you could see our number, we would cloud the sun. So you got to understand the dynamic. So it's not doctrine that they're assigned to us like a guardian angel, but what is in doctrine that they put on earth, or they come as their work on earth is to militate against our sanctification and our salvation.
Dan, a second question would be, people ask, okay, when a person's not possessed, the demon's inside the body, but the person, but the demon is tormenting the person, they're afflicting the person, you know, positionally or where are the demons if they're not in the body? Well, to me, and you correct me if I'm wrong, there's two things that I would say. Number one, from Father Ripperger's book, page 784, Diabolic Influence, a clinging spirit, which, you know, you've taught me, Dan, as Kyle's taught me, which Father defines as an evil spirit that has become attached to an individual, normally sticking to him from the outside without actually possessing or obsessing the individual. To me, I tell people, it's just like laundry sheets stick to your clothes when you take your clothes out of the dryer. Okay, if you go to a bad place, you're in mortal sin, you hang around with bad people, you're going to have a laundry sheet sticking to your clothes, to your person. That's a demon. The second way I've shared with people is probably the way they torment us, is they hover over us like, I don't know, like a helicopter, like a drone. And I get that because even though demons are fallen angels, they still have an angelic nature. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it talks to us about some of the angels in heaven, that they hover, you know, kind of reminds me of a helicopter or a drone. So what am I missing here? Or are those pretty much the ways outside of possession that demons torment and afflict a person?
Yeah. So in that same section on love of God and the Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, page 121, a particular kind of demonic infestation is possession, obsessio possessio, in which the evil spirit takes forcible possession of the human body, so that the bodily organs and the lower powers of the soul, but not the higher powers of the soul, are dominated by him. Then he goes into showing from scripture where in the church's tradition on exorcism, how possession is real. But he makes a distinction between the lower and the upper faculties and the body. So technically speaking, in cases of possession, the demon only possesses the body, and so he doesn't have access per se directly to the upper faculties. He cannot possess the upper faculties of the intellect and the will. Those still remain sovereign. This is why we say that all liberation at some level is self-liberation, that you've got to engage your will and decide to be free and then do the work and guide the lower faculties. So though the immaterial faculties, the intellect and will, the higher faculties, the lower faculties are the instincts and the passions or desires. These things, because they're related to our interaction with the world and through the body, these are the areas that the demon will continue to exploit what Thomas calls the material aspects of the soul. And so because they relate with how our body interacts with the material world. And so that's the basic premise. And so when the demon hovers over, or a clinging spirit clings to somebody because they go to somewhere, some pattern behavior inconsistent with Catholic doctrine, or the inconsistent with the indelible mark of baptism, you and I decide to go to a satanic rock music just to, you know, out of curiosity, or just to hang out because of some cool guys hanging out at this satanic rock concert, we're going to get a clinging spirit there. We gave him a permission to be present to us. And so if you're not in a state of grace, he's going to hammer you. Even if you're in a state of grace, that clinging spirit or that hovering spirit that's going to linger around you is going to continue to whittle away at you. And he's going to keep pounding at you, tempting you, etc. So this is why it's very important to develop holiness of thought, word, and deed, and watch what you let into your body, what you do with your body, where you spend your time, where you put your eyes. This is why Exodus 90 and our protocol and these things, fasting from social media, is very good, because we're starting to close down how the demon can whittle away through imagery and projections to whittle away at our lower or immaterial, the material aspects of the human person, which how we relate with our body. So that's a little riff on basically how clinging spirits can be attracted to us, and largely It's through permissions. And so God will allow it for our own purification and sanctification. But at the same time, they're not assigned to us at birth, but you show up at a rock concert, you take somebody to get an abortion. They're not going to be assigned to you per se, but they're going to come after you. Now, there can be a consignment or what's called a conscription. This is when there's a ritualistic performance taking place, an occultic ritual taking place, and that demon
hold that,
is
now. Hold that thought, Dunn. I want to keep talking about that on the next segment. Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Dr. Dan Schneider, best-selling author of the book, The Liber Crystal Method, A Spiritual Manual for Spiritual Combat. We'll be right back. Wednesday War College, just remember Dan Schneider. We're talking about all things spiritual warfare here on Wednesday War College. Dan, so outside of possession, just a summary statement. So demons either, again, you go to a bad place, you're in mortal sin, thought, word, and deed. You're probably at a location where you shouldn't be. For example, I just saw a short little video, they call them shorts on the internet, where Joe Rogan said, I just went to a satanic wedding. And he describes exactly everything that he saw. And you can see he's kind of like, well, I think they're just kind of faking it. I don't really think they believe in what they're doing. But he did describe some very horrible things that he witnessed. So Joe Rogan is probably not, I don't think he's a Catholic. And I don't think he lives in a state of grace. That would be an example of somebody would say, after you go to a satanic wedding, where all kinds of rituals were done, and he describes them in his video. That would be an example of a demon would now probably follow you home because you've given him permission. They would either hover over you like a helicopter, because you hear people say, this thing, Jesse, this thing follows me all over. It follows me all over. Or they cling to you like a laundry sheet, right?
Yeah, so the ordinary activity of the devil is temptation. It's just part of the human condition. We got to constantly mortify. It's what Lent is all about. It's mortifying the interior self. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. But what you're doing, what, for example, Joe Rogan would do, particularly those who have the indelible mark of baptism, when the demon who's got his cosmic night vision goggles on, like we used to fly with in helicopters, our PVS-6s, you know, night vision goggles. He looks and sees in that room, how many people here have the indelible mark of baptism? Let's start with those guys first, because he doesn't have the other ones. He doesn't really care about because they don't have the indelible mark. Right. And so and I think it's interesting that Satanists are now having ceremonies where they undo, they try to liturgically undo the mark of the baptism. So the Satan sees that indelible mark of baptism, even a Protestant baptism, and he says, all right, I'll take this guy. That is a marking. That is a clinging spirit. What it opens, so now you're moving beyond, because of your bodily behavior, participation in something evil or inconsistent with church's teachings and the indelible mark of baptism, you now open yourself up to a spiritual oppression, because now you've opened the door. These are what we call open doors, and he chisels away through the open door. And this is from the book, my manual on, and here's the definition of oppression. We get a little glossary of terms up front. A form of extraordinary diabolic influence in which a demon attacks one's externals, first stage in the progression towards classic possession, and often experienced as a heaviness, malaise, melancholy, or depression. So he attacks the externally. These are the things that we share in this world. The physical world. So you've got finances, relationships, health, these sorts of things. These things get hammered at oppression level of extraordinary diabolic activity. But then it starts moving a little bit interiorly. It experiences a heaviness, malaise, melancholy, depression. As the influence of the diabolical increases during this phase, the individual begins to lose focus, especially on obligations. So this is what you'll see is that you're now living under a curse, if you will. You've opened yourself up to any, especially at that wedding. Go to a Catholic wedding and there's blessings over the congregation and all that. And a satanic wedding, there's going to be curses over the people there. And those that aren't in a state of grace, even those that are in a state of grace, are vulnerable to the effects of that curse.
Yeah. Next time we're on, we won't do it this time. I should have just, I just didn't think about it. I'm going to grab that little short. We're going to play it, and then we're going to go through it because as a warning to Joe Rogan. I think he's a man of goodwill, and if we can just try to push him towards Christ. I think he actually is moving. I saw a little show he did the other day where he was talking about that he now has faith in Jesus, and he's moving.
Yeah, and a demon, if you've seen it and you're smart enough to figure it out, so is the demon. And the demon knows this guy's got a huge platform. The demon is always and constantly looking for a platform. I think this is a fair warning to all of us working in multimedia, Catholic social media, et cetera, that the demon will do everything he can to flip you, to compromise you so that you can teach error or that you can lead others. So how many people that are Joe Rogan fans that don't really care, aren't that really engaged with the enemy, go, oh, yeah, it's no problem going to a satanic wedding. Why not? You know, Catholics have been going to Protestant and weddings on farms and on the beach for many years now. We've lost that ability to say, I don't feel comfortable with this. You know, and saying no to loved ones and say, I don't feel comfortable going to that wedding. So why not do a satanic wedding? You see, evil militates to absurdity. The Catholics at that wedding should be duly warned that's a grave mortal or grave sin that they need to confess. They stepped on unholy ground and participated in an unholy ceremony.
Dan, you just said that the demon goes after, you know, obviously he wants to get people that have a big, a huge influence like Joe Rogan, right?
Right, absolutely.
And we see it, and I'm not saying this negatively, I'm just saying this as a concerned brother in Christ. We see what the devil did to Michael Voris.
Yeah.
Michael Voris was, in my opinion, he was doing good work for many years. He was exposing a lot of things that needed to be exposed. He was doing a yeoman's job. I mean, he was our, like, investigative Scotland Yard's detective for many years. We were learning about things, infiltration, at a level that we had no idea. And so in so far as that goes, he was doing good work. But again, he was a big target and he got taken down.
Yeah, and I think it's fair warning that everyone involved in evangelization needs to realize that you've got to keep things tight and that the enemy is constantly trying to compromise us. You have to constantly stay. And how do you do that? You got to pray. You know, I was talking to Father Ripperger about prayer and the necessity for priests that are involved, especially those involved in exorcism, to be praying at least 2 hours a day. You know, this is, and the average layperson, I'll give you advice from Catherine of Siena. She says, if everyone should pray 30 minutes a day, unless they're busy, she said, and then they should pray for an hour. And if you're involved and you're in any kind of engagement in spiritual combat, whether on your home front or even any active evangelization in the apostolate, this is not just going out and giving a talk on mathematics or some other secular subject. Yeah. If you're out there evangelizing, if you're out there doing pro-life work, that 1 hour that she says minimum is an absolute minimum. If you're not doing an hour to 2 hours of prayer a day, then you're not going to be sustainable. It's not sustainable long term. When the Roman legions went into an area, they would depopulate the trees for like a 1 mile square every night. Every night. And they would build a camp, a defensible camp with moats and walls made out of beams. They would build a camp every single night. They never slept. It could be ambushed at night. And they had constant security working. They were unbelievable in the machinery to build a defensive camp every night to keep the enemy or the bad guys out, their enemy and their bad guys out. We need to think about prayer in that light, that we have to rebuild our perimeter and shore it up every single day through mental prayer, vocal prayer, going to mass, the rosary. These things we need to be stockpiling. You know, sometimes when I'm praying the rosary, this might sound crazy, you know, and I'm struggling with mental prayer and I can't really focus my mind, you know. And so I remember many times before going into combat, loading a magazine, you know. And so I'm praying the Hail Mary and I'm asking the Blessed Mother, load me up. I'm tightening up my gear. I'm putting some spiritual rounds into a magazine. That might sound crazy, but you understand exactly what I'm saying, that we have to build a perimeter interiorly and use prayer as part of what we do. Prayer is the soul of the apostolate. It's the soul of the apostolate. So if you're out there doing apostolic work, Prayer is the very soul. And you can see guys that slowly drift away from prayer. And that's what the demon's going to do, is probably what he did to Michael Voris, to start chiseling away, creating division, discord within the organization, draw you away into an emotional thing, into all these problems, oppressing you at that level, in a level of relationships, finances, et cetera, so that you neglect prayer. And once he gets you to stop praying, that magazine runs empty. And that's when he's gonna come into the perimeter, when you've got no ammunition.
That's good to know that I'm not the only Catholic nut that thinks like that. As I'm praying throughout the day, I see myself loading magazine and firing lead, lead down range. And I actually see that. My prayer's coming out and I see it being fired down range and setting up a defensive perimeter around my marriage, my house. So I'm glad I'm not the only weirdo that thinks like that and that applies that imagery when I'm praying. I'm glad that there's a...
Hey, remember, you know this well. When Our Lady gave the rosary to St. Dominic, she didn't say, do you see the sash that you adorn me with? And it's a soft silk that touches my skin and makes me, and it makes me feel like having a little cup of cocoa with you. She says, do you know, Dominic, what I'm giving you? Do you know what weapon I'm giving you, right? I'm giving you a weapon. This is a battering ram. The rosary, the angelic psalter, is a battering ram. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. It's for, it's for, a battering ram is used to take down the main door of strongholds. It pounds. It's a heavy thing that bashes in doors and tears down so that we can get in and take the enemy's stronghold, his castle. And that's what prayer is. I mean, that's what the rosary is. That's why when I think of it too, when I don't want to pray the rosary, or if I don't want to pray the full rosary, I see it too. I'm not adorning her with earrings and more makeup. I am laying across her head a crown as well. So I'm either putting rounds down range, and when I'm putting rounds down range, I'm also putting a crown upon Our Lady's head and honoring her, my mother, my queen.
Well, that battering ram imagery, it just strikes home with me, because I've seen an actual battering ram, like a tank in the streets of L.A. I've seen it go through houses. And then we used to also, just for search warrants and arrest warrants, we used to just use a handheld battering ram. It's made out of metal. It looks like a big log, and you got like four guys on each side, and they got handles, and you just knock any door down. So So when Our Lady uses that imagery, I see the power of a battering ram, and those aren't what do you call it? Flowers coming out of my mouth up to heaven. No, this is an offensive weapon that does a lot of damage.
Usually, when you see, for example, a priest, and we've had multiple cases of priests that are actually afflicted by evil spirits. When you see a priest, for example, that is drifting or being pulled away from the priesthood, you'll see their lack of prayer, but both prayer requisite to their vocation, not saying mass on their day off, not praying the office. The first thing that usually goes is the office.
Hold that thought, Dan. Hold that thought. Okay. Wednesday War College. We'll be right back.
Rosary beads, Bible by my ammo, man, I hope he's watching me. Overseas, overnight, if I die, I know it's right. Freedom ain't free, pass the ammo, let's ride.
Wednesday War College. We're back. Dr. Dan Schneider, Jess Romero. Dan, this next topic is disturbing because it's written by Dr. Jules Gomez. He's an outstanding writer, an outstanding Catholic journalist. He's based in Rome. And he talks about Italian Catholics are reverting to ancient Roman gods, seers, and sorcerers. I'll tell you why this is disturbing. Because this is ground zero. This is headquarters of Catholic Christianity. And let me just share a few paragraphs, and I want to get your thoughts on this. He says, a startling number of lapsed Catholics in Italy are reverting to the deities of ancient Rome and turning to pagan seers, astrologers, and psychics, attesting to a potentially catastrophic collapse of Catholicism in its traditional bastion. Over 160,000 sorcerers, I can't even wrap my mind around that number, are doing brisk business in the occult and New Age practices with over 3 million Italians consulting the so-called Maggi each year for advice. This involves shelling out an astronomical $8 billion a year to the occult. Between 10 to 13 million Italians, almost all of them baptized Catholics, have turned to sorcery or witches at least once in their lives, while 30,000 Italians from all classes of the society seek out psychics and visionaries daily in a quest for a better future. The epicenter of witchcraft and occultism is in the Lombardy region of northern Italy, with 2,800 occult operators and 200,000 clients, numbers that far exceed the percentages of resident Catholic priests and Catholics who attend Holy Mass on a weekly basis. 34% of Italians believe or engage in necromancy, 24% in black magic, 19% in predicting the future with cards, 18% in white magic, and 17% in psychic or occult healers. I'm going to go down to the article a bit. It says, a doctoral thesis submitted by Stefano Filippi to the University of Bergamo in 2012, titled Education, Religious Diversity, and Non-Religious Beliefs, demonstrated that it is no longer the Catholic religion dominating Italy, but religious diversity and non-religious beliefs in the increasingly pluralistic Italian context. Meanwhile, in a parallel phenomenon, Italians disenchanted by the church are claiming they have found an authentic spirituality by returning to their roots and reclaiming the pagan gods of ancient Rome. The Roman Roads to the Gods is a religious movement comprising various neo-pagan sects, declaring themselves to be part of the European Congress of Ethnic Religions. Dan, as I read this, it seems to me like if Father Malachi Martin was prescient in many of the things that he said back in the 60s about the infiltration of the Catholic Church by the occult.
Yeah, no, this is a quite fascinating article, and he's a scholar too that wrote this. This is not just sensationalism. He's giving real numbers and real facts. We're seeing the growth of paganism. You know, as I've said before, that to be post-Christian is to be neo-pagan. And so that means we can't, that nature and supernature doesn't exist in a void. And so now we've got this surgence of paganism in the West. And the frightening thing and the sad thing in the heart of the West, according back to Fitzpatrick's article from the beginning, some of these Protestant authors are recognizing what's happening to Roman Catholicism. Now we're seeing it. We're seeing this in the heart of the Western Church, Italy, and now Rome itself infiltrated a resurgence of paganism. I found interesting as well that they're, listen to this, how Catholicism came in at the beginning, particularly in Rome, and they would baptize Roman places and displace them, right? Literally, actually, they would really replace them with the truth, you know. So you've got Saint Francis of Rome; her church is over a former temple to the goddess patron of Rome, et cetera. So you see this the what's the church there of the martyrs, all the martyrs, the pantheon, all the gods is replaced by all the martyrs, Mary and all the martyrs, that famous church there. So we. As symbolic of the saints now replacing the demons, their fall from thrones in heaven, and now replaced by specifically the saints and the martyrs. And so now we see, and so we came in and evangelized. We didn't syncretize, we evangelized and converted. And so now what they're trying to do is they have a harmony with ancient spirituality, ethics or the duty of the divine, right? And the virtues of fides, reciprocity, that means faith, reciprocity of commitment and the given word that binds two parties, pietas or piety, justice, respect and devotion towards the gods, and religio, correct execution of the rite, which guarantees the favor of the gods. Gee, those are Catholic concepts. But now you take the revealed revelation out of it, and what you're left with are secular concepts that attract men by natural law. These are attractive to man by natural law, but they're reordered back towards the false gods of the Roman pantheon. It's unbelievable. When I came across this article, came out yesterday, I thought, man, me and Jesse need to talk about that. I need to get your take on it.
Okay, here's my take, Dan. I believe that just like Mexico, Italy, I'll bring it here closer to home. I've always, since I'm Hispanic, and I was always told Hispanic audiences, the problem with Mexico is that it was evangelized, or it was colonized by the Spanish conquistadores, and they evangelized. They brought a knowledge of Cristo Rey, of Christ the King. But what they didn't do, what's never happened in Mexico, or I would say in South America in large part, is catechesis. In other words, people don't know the doctrines of the church, the teachings of the basic teachings of the church. They've heard about Jesus, Cristo Rey, Christ the King, the social kingship of Christ, Jesus is Lord. They've heard the initial proclamation, but they haven't been formed in Catholic thought by the church's doctrines and dogmas. And so this is what's happening with Italy, the same thing that's happening with Mexico. You tell any Catholic, is Jesus Lord? They're probably going to say, yeah, he's Lord, yeah. Is Christ King? Yeah, he's King, yeah. They're probably going to agree with you because they've heard that.
Do you go to Mass on Sunday?
There you go.
Maybe not so much, yeah. Do you practice contraception in your home? Yeah. Do you look at porn?
That's the point. I'm making. Italy's been evangelized; they haven't been catechized.
I think we need to see about doing this phase zero catechesis. I really think we need to have a serious conversation with Terry.
We're talking about it this morning.
Yeah, I think we need to do that. It'd be interesting to see what our listeners are thinking about. We're thinking about doing a phase, what we call phase zero. This is level zero catechesis. Who is God? Why did he create us? Because we've lost that. In the article, it says, today, most professing Roman Catholics hardly know the parish priest's name or vice versa. We're losing the battle against the cults because of an unwillingness to engage in intentional evangelization. But before we evangelize, we've got to catechize, right? You got to know, love, and serve God, right? That's the why did God create man? But before we can love him, we have to know him. And right now in the Catholic Church and many pulpits, it's all about we need to serve him. And how do we serve him? We serve him as a good social justice warrior. But we don't know him, and we certainly don't love him. We're doing it for social causes. So I think we ought to think seriously about doing that.
Yeah, well, Dan, that phase zero, when you told me about it a few weeks ago, and I've heard Kyle talk about it as well, and Father as well. That's basically setting the groundwork, because so many people end up becoming cases or becoming diabolically afflicted because, like Hosea the prophet says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are dying or perishing for their lack of knowledge. That lack of knowledge of the Catholic faith makes you a vacuum. It makes you like, you're like walking around a bunch of wolves and you look about as tough as Pee Wee Herman. But when you're catechized and evangelized, you're walking around amongst a bunch of wolves and they see you. You look like a lion. You look like a male lion with a big mane.
St. John Chrysostom says that when you come back from receiving communion, you are like the demon sees you like a roaring lion with your mouth purpled with the priceless blood of Jesus, breathing fire, right? We've lost that. Right. Because that's toxic masculinity. That's microaggression. That's, it's absurdity by today's standards. But we need to return to that.
Oh, God help us. You're listening.
Let's do it. So the idea is that we provide something for people that can say, hey, you want to learn basics Catholicism? Your family member who has drifted away from the church, thinking about paganism. Hey, let's take a listen to these two crazy guys that see praying the rosary as putting rounds into a magazine every day.
I'm telling you, all that helps me. If I don't think about those images, fighting images, images of war, images of working out of training, that makes prayer, it just makes it a lot easier for me to enter into prayer. When I see rounds coming out of my mind and they're being fired, you know, downrange. That makes it easy to do the Divine Mercy, the Angelus, the Rosary, evening prayers, Auxilium Christianorum, morning prayers, because I know the offensive nature of these prayers. Don't get me wrong. I know prayer also is conversation with God and all the other beautiful benefits that the church has always taught. But for the male needs to understand that there's an offensive nature to prayer, and that's going to inspire him to start praying even more.
Yeah, because if you're just if all you're getting and all you're hearing is a sugary Jesus with the skinny jeans and the kind of cool beard and the hair with the hair gel, right? You're not getting Jesus, the Jesus that you and I know. You and I know Jesus in Revelation 19. Yeah. And what was happening with him? A sword came where?
Out of his mouth.
Right? A sword come. This is symbolism of we are when we're the sword of God, the word of God. Projecting out of your mouth in prayer a weapon. I mean, that's right there in Scripture.
Man, you can't argue with that. All right, that's a wrap. Good stuff, Dan. Thanks a lot, brother. You have a safe trip on the way back from that undisclosed bunker where you're at. And just say hi to Kyle and Dan and Father for me. That's a wrap. Yeah. Up next, Bishop Strickland, America's Bishop. Stay tuned here on VMPR. See you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith.